Our scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. You can find this on the insert in your bulletin on the back of the outline, as well as on page 767 in the ESV Pew Bible in front of you. Hear now the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord.
You know that Pastor Ken was practicing that line in the announcements like four or five times. Pastor David needs friends. He loved that. I just want to say that, like, for the Advent reading, I know that it's stressful. I loved it because it kind of, like, Christmas is like that in the sense that it's sort of out of our control, and often it doesn't, like, it's just, it can be messy, and yet that's okay. I think a lot of times we look to the Christmas season as this time where we will be ultimately fulfilled. And actually, if you read the weekly newsletter, that's what Ken wrote about, that we look to Christmas as a time where we will be absolutely fulfilled. And so we put all this pressure on ourselves, and it actually is a stressful time for a lot of people. I mean, it's also a time where you're thinking about people, that loved ones that you've lost, or, you know, things that have happened in your life that have been really difficult. But we still think about it in that way, that we want it to go perfectly. And so we're looking for all the right gifts, the perfect gifts for everyone. And we also want to stay within the budget, which is like, that's a mutually exclusive effort, isn't it? And we're fighting the crowds, and we want to, you know, you have your family over, extended family, and you want the house to be perfectly clean. And then there's always, you know, I think many of us have that weird relative that you just, like, you know you're going to spend time with them, and you don't want to, but you know it's coming. Raise your hand if you have a weird relative, okay? Few of you. For those of you who are not raising, you didn't raise your hand, I've got bad news. You are the weird relative. So, I'm sorry, but that's everybody has one. If you don't have one, it's you. So the question is, like, is that where we should look for abundant life, in this perfect experience of Christmas? Or is it somewhere else where we find abundant life? Like, within the messiness of life, within the challenges and heartbreaks of life, is there a place to find abundant life? I love this verse, John 10:10, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly." And we're going to look at just precisely how that works, and where we often look, and we're looking in the wrong places, and there's some people who lead us astray, but Jesus offers abundant life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here on this December day, as we look forward to just a week and a day away, Christmas Eve. We're grateful for the many, many gifts that you have given us, and yet I know there are some folks here in this room who are really struggling this time of year. I pray for them. I pray that you'd comfort them. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, that you'd speak to us. And I pray this in the authority and the power of the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're in the series. It's called Behold the Man. We're going through the gospel according to John from the beginning to the end. And John, the guy who wrote this, was Jesus's best friend. He knew him very well, and John himself was a faithful follower of Jesus till the very end of his life, and he wrote this toward the latter part of his life. And what just happened in John chapter 9 is Jesus heals a man who's born blind. It's an incredible miracle, and the even greater miracle is that the man who's born blind testifies to Jesus, gets kicked out of the church, and that day the synagogue, and Jesus comes and explains him who he is fully to this man, and this man worships him. That's the greatest miracle. Like, going from death to life is the greatest miracle. And so Jesus does this. It's very controversial. He also does it on a Saturday, which is the day of worship, which the religious leaders, they don't like. They've set up all these rules that you're not supposed to help people on the Sabbath, on the day of worship. And so there's this ongoing controversy, kind of a war with words. And Jesus is teaching them and the people who are listening about who is really on the side of the people. Like, who is there for the people back then? And it also applies to today. Now, I think this is, it's a little bit confusing because Jesus is telling what amounts to a parable, although John, I'm not sure why, he never uses the word parable. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. But in verse 6, you see that it says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them in verse 6. So that's just another way of saying it was a parable. So it's a figure of speech, it's a story. It was very accessible in that day, even though it confused the religious leaders. It was very accessible because it was about sheep and shepherds. And so Jesus blends metaphors here. It makes it a little bit hard to understand, but I think if we just take a step back and look at the big picture, it becomes evident what he's saying. And there are 3 points. You have an outline if you would like to follow along in the outline. Here are these 3 points that I believe Jesus is making here. The first is that there are many thieves and robbers, many of them. And Jesus uses this language. If you look at the text, he uses it in verse 1. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And then in verse 8, he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. And then in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So many thieves and robbers there were back then, there are today. Those who would use and abuse the sheep, the people, in order to gain from them. They're thieves and robbers. And this language of sheep and shepherds, it runs all throughout the Bible. There are a number of Old Testament references to sheep and shepherds and the people being sheep. And so, for instance, one of the greatest psalms written, the most famous one, Psalm 23, the Lord is my, what? Shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He guides me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. That is the language of, like, David wrote that, a great king in the Old Testament, and he wrote that God is his shepherd. And later in the book of Ezekiel was a great prophet in the Old Testament. He lived about 600 years before Jesus, and he has this incredible prophecy about Jesus coming and rescuing his people. And this is what he says. This is from Ezekiel 34, a few verses early in that chapter. He says this, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? But the weak you have not strengthened, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. This is good news. God, Ezekiel says, is coming to rescue his sheep that have been scattered. And the truth is that Jesus is there in John. He's fulfilling this prophecy. He is coming to rescue his sheep. And so Jesus is very much in line in speaking about sheep and shepherds. He's very much in line with the Old Testament and with the prophets and the Psalms who describe the same thing. Now, I am a pastor, as you know, and we pastors, whether we're talking about the elders who are elected by the congregation or pastors on staff, that word pastor, it comes to us through the French language, very old, 12th or 13th century. What does it mean? It means shepherd, someone who tends to and protects and feeds the people. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. But as 1 Peter 5 says, a book in the New Testament, it says that Jesus is the chief shepherd, and that those who serve the church and lead the church, they are under shepherds to the chief shepherd. And that just means that I don't get to make stuff up. I don't just come up with a new, like, I'm following the chief shepherd. That's my job, to follow Jesus and to proclaim his word. That's what I'm supposed to do, and that's what the elders are, what we are all supposed to do. But there are lots of thieves and robbers out there, and there are churches that go by the name of Jesus that don't actually do what they're supposed to do. There are lots of them out there. And so this isn't in the outline. If you want to write it down, you can. But here are three things to look for in this church and in any church. Like, if you got to move next year and you relocate to Austin, Texas, here's what to look for in a church. First, what do they say repeatedly and consistently is the problem? Like, what is wrong? Okay, because you could say the problem's out there, and it's with the unjust systems of the world. And it's not a lie that there's injustice in the world. There is. But the main problem isn't out there. Where's the main problem? It's right in here, right? The main problem is sin, and that we are sinners, that we are, as Augustine said, turned in on ourselves. So if you go to a church that never talks about that, that's a problem. Okay, the main problem is our sin, not five steps to being successful in life. The main problem is our sin, and we need to be continually reminded of that. What's the solution? Church, what's the solution? Yes, Jesus, thank you. Yes, that's right. It's Jesus alone, not Jesus plus get your act together, man. Like, now, we all are called to strive to be like Jesus, that's true, but that striving and those good works that we do not earn our salvation. Jesus alone does that. Jesus alone, by grace alone, this free gift, through faith alone, through our trusting in Christ and his promises. Does that come out clearly and explicitly and continuously? And then lastly, how do we know these things? Like, what is our authority? The Word of God. Thank you, Jeff. Yes, the Word of God. That's how we know these things. We know this because we trust and believe in the Bible. And a church that does not stand on these three things, what's the problem? Our sin. What's the solution? Jesus. How do we know? God's word. You know, the church that says, well, this is a good book, it's a historical book, and there's some good things in it. No, not that. That's not enough. Like, the Bible is God's words directly to us. And if there's a God who exists, who created the universe by speaking it, certainly that same God wrote a book to us without any errors in it. So those are the things that separate those who are good shepherds and who seek to fulfill the ministry of Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. And those who are thieves and robbers. And so there are also thieves and robbers in the wider world outside the church that are they're really selling you some kind of life. Like, if you really want to be happy, you need this. And I want to get there in just a couple minutes. So, but my point is this. There are many thieves and robbers, or rather, Jesus' point is that. But the other second critical point is there's only one shepherd, one door. Look at the text with me again. Verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He goes before them. The sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And then, you know, he blends this metaphor. If you look in verse 9, he says, I am the door. So he's both the shepherd and the door. It was interesting, as I was preparing for this message, in the West, and we are pretty far, in New Albany at least, in this part of, you know, the city, we're pretty far removed from seeing herds of sheep out there, okay? In the West, to shepherd sheep, you actually drive the sheep from behind. And there's often a sheep dog that's nipping at the sheep and keeping them together and going in the same direction. That's how sheep herding developed in the West, like in America. And now, in the Middle East, and it's still this way today, 2,000 years ago as well, the shepherd actually led from the front. So he would lead from the front, and the sheep, like there would be a sheep fold, a sheep pen. And let's say there were three families that would share that sheep pen, and they would each have their own sheep in there, okay? So one of the dads would come, and, you know, as the shepherd, or one of the sons would come, and they would give a call, and their sheep would hear that call, and they would follow the shepherd. Isn't that cool? Like, I have no idea what would the call be. Like, anybody have a, here's your opportunity. Do you have a sheep call? You're like, look over here. Like, I don't know. Anybody?
Go Bucks.
Go Bucks. Probably not that, but that's how it would work. So when Jesus is saying the sheep, my sheep hear my voice, it was this was part of their culture. This was how shepherds did their job. And so Jesus has a specific call, and it's to his sheep. And so my question for you is, are you one of his sheep? This is the call. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's this. God created us good and for relationship with him. Like, we were created in his image. And then all of us, without exception, turned away from God and said, thanks, but no thanks, God. I know how I can run my life, and I don't need you to do it. We've all, as I said earlier, turned in on ourselves, and our rebellion leaves us in an eternally desperate state on our own. We cannot fix it. Jesus came, he died on the cross, he rose again to pay for our sins, and he calls us. And so if you want to be one of his sheep, you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ. That's his call. It's the gospel. Have you responded to Jesus and his call by repenting of your sins and trusting in him? That is the call that he offers to you today. So my hope is that if you're not yet a sheep of his, that you would become a sheep of his, because he came to give abundant life. Abundant life. You know, part of this analogy, this metaphor that Jesus uses is that we actually are sheep. I don't know if you've ever been around sheep. It's not all that flattering, the analogy. Sheep are, they're pretty dumb. They wander away. And if they encounter a wolf, like, there's really no, they don't have like really like quills, like porcupines. They have soft wool. And they don't have any, like, they know no defense. So that's who we are. And all around, there are thieves and robbers that are seeking to lead us astray. And it's not, like, this is everywhere. It's the water that we swim in. So I want to give you a few examples of this via magazine covers, okay? So would you Here, take a look at these magazine covers. Okay, they're preaching to all of us. All right, Glamour magazine. Who knows who this is? It's Kim! Exclamation point. That's who it is, right? So, what is Glamour magazine telling us? Well, in the upper right, sexy hair. Yes, please. If you have sexy hair, then life is good. How about right under there? Go get that raise. The exact script your boss can't resist. I mean, this is the key to life. Like, if you want a raise, all you got to do is buy Glamour magazine, and you're all set. Look at the lower right. No drama dating advice from a magazine with Kim Kardashian on the cover. I have a hard time. And then 198 bags, shoes, and dresses. 198. If you get all 198, your life will officially be complete. Glamour magazine, preaching to us. If that's not your cup of tea, how about Fast Company? Okay, this is John Legend, very successful singer and songwriter. And what it says is, find your purpose. So you go to Fast Company, your purpose will be found. And what is the purpose of life? I would say that Fast Company preaches to us that you need to be an entrepreneur who is a creative disruptor. And if not that, then you join the team of the creative disruptors listed above in the upper right, Google, Facebook, Uber, and so on. And then at the bottom, you have 175 inspiring business lessons to navigate the year ahead. I mean, like, the Old Testament is criticized because there's all these rules. 175. We memorize one verse a month. I mean, you're going to have to get on it for 175 business lessons. If that's not you, then how about Men's Fitness? This is, of course, Robert Downey Jr., the Iron Man himself. He's very fit, although I was thinking about this. Like, if you're Iron Man, you could be 50 pounds overweight as long as you fit into the suit, because you're going to just wreck anybody you fight. But Robert Downey Jr., if you look at Men's, I picked this cover, it's from a few years ago, because it was like every cover for Men's Fitness that I searched had a dude with a chest bicked down to no hair and an 8-pack. Every single one of them, and I didn't want to show that, but Men's Fitness will tell you that the way to an abundant life is abs, man, abs. Like, every single cover has something about abs. And they describe, I mean, they run out of things to say about abs. And so I've written down a number of ways that they describe abs. The abs issue. Abs like these. Rock hard abs. Build hard abs. Abs made easy. Iron abs. And of course, ripped abs now. That's the key to abundant life. And then one more. Oh boy. Uh-oh. I can't wait. I can't wait for the inbox this week. Pastor David, you have blasphemed against Chip and Joanna. Okay, I know they're great. Oh, I think they're just a wonderful Christian couple, okay? And I'm not impugning their faith in any way. But let's just be cultural anthropologists for a moment. And what is the cover telling us? The cover is telling us that, man, look at that turkey and look at that beautiful couple and look at this, like, the table. Those greens are amazing. And here are fresh ways to use holiday greens. If this isn't an image of the perfect holiday, I'm not sure what is. So, I'm not saying that they're terrible people at all. What I am saying is that there are many, many things out there that are telling us if we just have this, that, or the other, we will be happy. And it doesn't work. And don't, listen, take, hear the words of a man who was an atheist. His name's David Foster Wallace. He was a writer who actually took his own life. Back in 2005, he gave an amazing commencement address at Kenyon, and This is what David Foster Wallace, atheist, said. Here's something that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of spiritual type thing to worship, be it Jesus or Allah or Yahweh, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, you will never have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they actually bury you. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is that they're unconscious. End quote. They're unconscious. They're insidious because we look at these images and that's what we want. And I went old school magazine covers. Look, all you need is a phone and social media, and you open it up and you start scrolling and you see these carefully curated best pics of people you know whose lives are so much better than yours. And it's, man, there it goes. That I need that. I need to do that. There was a woman who came and spoke to at New Albany School, interviewed and researched, then spoke with students and then parents about social media. She looked, I think it was 4th through 9th graders, asked a question: if you could have social media no longer exist, like it never was a thing and it never got created, would you choose that instead of having social media? Something like 88% of students said, yes, I would choose that. And yet, all on it, all looking at it, it is no secret that those things don't satisfy. And yet, Jesus came to give abundant life. And he gives these two things in reference to this abundant life in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He'll be saved. That means Jesus doesn't lose his sheep. And if you are a sheep and you're going into the pen at night, it means you're safe. It means that there's somebody standing watch over you. And if wolves come, they're going to get hit in the mouth by a shepherd's crook, right? That it means that you're safe. And what are you safe from? You are safe, first and foremost, from the consequences of your own sin, which is eternal anguish and loss. You're safe from that because you've been rescued by Jesus, by his blood on the cross shed for you. You're safe. And you're also safe from being duped by all those idols. You don't have to look at any of those mags or social media and think, oh, that's the way to life. No. You know that life is with Jesus, and you now have purpose and meaning in your life, meaning that transcends your own failures, that transcends tragedy, that transcends anything you experience. Now, what I don't mean by this, being saved in Jesus, is that you are saved into an easy, pain-free life with one success after another. That's not what it means. It means that you are saved from a life that has no ultimate meaning. That's what you're saved from. And that's great news. And then Jesus also talks about pasture. He says that we'll go in and out and find pasture. What is a pasture to a sheep? It's like an endless all-you-can-eat buffet. It's wonderful. And what Jesus has given us, I mean, the word abundant here, abundant life, the Greek word is parousos, which means like more than you would ever imagine. More than you could have thought possible. That is the kind of life that Jesus is offering us. Abundant life. Like life that is so rich and full of joy. And it comes through counterintuitive things. It comes through laying down your life for other people. You know, we all want to keep our lives and we want what we want. You lay down your life and you get more than you ever would have thought possible. I'm seeing it happening every week as we go into the Linden community and build relationships, make friendships. I see just incredible transformation all over the place. And I'm talking about things that we receive. I mean, it's incredible. It's abundant life. And we find this abundance in reaching outside of ourselves and inviting other people into this abundant life. Amen? Amen? So we have this great opportunity that Pastor Ken mentioned. We have Christmas Eve coming up. Please, you have a week left. Go out and invite people. Be bold. Go knock on your neighbor's doors and hand them a card and say, hey, I hope you'll come. Hey, I'll come with you. Which service do you want to come to? Oh, December 24th at 5 p.m.? Okay, I'll go with you. You have a if you bring a family, you have a pass to 24th, 5 p.m., okay? That's your pass. Like, go to your coworkers, invite them. Go to, this is not a joke. I got my teeth cleaned on Friday. And it was right before, you know, everything was in my mouth. And she asked me, well, you know, what do you do? What do you like to do? And I said, well, you know, I'm really blessed because I know Jesus and he's changed my life. And we got into this conversation and I just emailed her this morning, but I invited her to church. It's that easy. Like, and it's not because I'm a pastor. It's just because God gave an opportunity and I don't know if she'll come or not, but you have opportunities all around you. And we are called, if we are part of the abundant life, to invite other people into it. And the most amazing things happen through the mundane task of inviting other people. There's a woman who, she's a physical therapist. And a woman who she was helping invited her to church. And she came to church. And she came to this church. Her name's Anna Tipton. Anna and John and their family's been coming here. They're growing in their faith. And Anna's going to be a deacon. She's going to be a deacon starting next year. And that's pretty awesome. And so she then, the Tiptons, new family moved in next door, a couple doors down in their cul-de-sac. And so they invited them to church. And you know who that family was? The Feasels, Christian and Mandy. And they started growing in their faith. And now Christian's an elder and Mandy's on staff here. And then another family moved into the cul-de-sac. This is like the cul-de-sac of Jesus or something. So they invited John and Kelly Harrison. And they came to Christ here. And they're like, so it does happen. And it can happen next Sunday and next Monday. Friends, Jesus came to give true life. There is but one source of true, abundant life. It is with Jesus. And we can be those who go out, whom God uses, to bring more people into that abundant life. Let's pray.